Good to see all your dear friends here this evening. Appreciate your coming out tonight. Trust the Lord will bless you. I know of a physician who has been exceedingly successful in California. And he gives health lectures quite regularly, I believe. He's visited New Zealand on several occasions. And he usually commences any lecture by saying, "I feel wonderful, how do you feel?" Well, you can't very well say you don't feel wonderful after that. It's a good philosophy. I was telling some of the friends of the man who said to his friend, "What's wrong with you? Did you wake up grouchy this morning?" "No," he said, "I left her asleep." Well, this seems to be a very happy place. I haven't met any grouchy people so far. And all the time I've been here, as a matter of fact.
Grumpy one.
Grumpy, I see. Well, I haven't met them either, but maybe I've still got to. Well, we're rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord, and we were particularly grateful to God this morning for the way in which He spoke to all our hearts, I'm sure. Several have spoken to me concerning this. May the Lord richly bless you. I did bring some 4 spiritual laws with me tonight, by the way. My wife put me off giving them out last night because she said to me, "You're maybe taking business away from the bookstore. They're perhaps selling these there, and you're handing them out." So I kind of got an inferiority complex about it. However, I discovered that they're not being sold at the bookstore, so I can sell them tonight. No. I have plenty, I think, for all those who didn't get them the other night, so please ask me for a copy. And I have a few copies, too, of our bulletin from the Washington Bible College. You can have one of those if you wish, and if you would like to be put on our regular mailing list for these bulletins from Washington Bible College, then if you give me your name and address, we'll see that this is passed on to the right people. I would like you, if you would, to remember a little lass who is only 3 months old, who is very ill tonight. I had a call this afternoon from Mrs. Grove. Mr. and Mrs. Grove and their younger daughter were here with us on Sunday night from Gainesville. And she phoned me this afternoon to say that the older daughter's little one is not expected to live. And I'm hoping to go in tomorrow to visit them. All right, there are many other matters that were mentioned this morning for prayer. Let's continue to look to the Lord for His blessing. Now, this morning we were reading in John chapter 21, and we were noting 7 expressions with 3 words in them, and the closing one was, "If I will." And tonight I had intended to bring a message to you concerning the continuation of this subject, and to deal with 4 important factors in the consecration of Peter. Now, I feel that I should leave this until tomorrow morning, so I'm going to speak on these 4 things tomorrow. First of all, a living Lord. Secondly, a living book. Thirdly, a living power. And fourthly, a living hope. That's the subject for tomorrow. Tonight, we're going to look at Peter on the day of Pentecost. So shall we turn to Acts chapter 2? The book of the Acts, chapter 2. We shall read from verse 14 through to 21, and then from verse 37 to 42. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the 3rd hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Shall we bow together again for a moment, meditation and prayer? Gracious Lord and Master, we thank thee for Simon Peter. We praise thee, blessed Lord, for thy patience with him, for thy vital interest in all that concerned this man's life and ministry. And Lord, we take encouragement tonight when we think of how Peter failed and how often we fail. And yet our Father in heaven, we can say, who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? O God, we thank thee for thy matchless love. And blessed Savior, we do pray that thy presence may be realized by each and every one of us here tonight. For this we pray in thine own name. Amen. As we consider the second chapter of the book of the Acts, we're going to think of three main thoughts. First of all, the man whom the Lord prepared. Secondly, the message which the Lord provided. And thirdly, the movement which the Lord produced. First of all, then, the man whom the Lord prepared. Simon Peter was a man of intelligence. He asked more questions than any of the other disciples. And that is one of the marks of intellectual ability. He was a man of intelligence. He was also a man of diligence, for we noted again this morning how he always wanted to be doing things, taking the initiative, moving forward. And you will have observed in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, that when the Lord calls people to do a work for him, he always calls busy people. Those who are diligent in the work in which they're engaged. They are the people that the Lord calls into his service. And then, as we have noted in our study, Simon Peter became a man of experience. He'd had experiences as a fisherman, and now as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had had many and varied experiences, which had finally brought him into close and intimate fellowship with his Lord and Master. Now, as we consider the man whom the Lord prepared, I think there are seven things that we could think of in relation to Peter. First of all, we remember that Peter was found. John 1, verse 41. He, that is Andrew, first findeth, his own brother Simon. Now we know that to find men for Christ, we must first go and seek them. And I believe that the Lord is impressing upon our hearts and minds in the closing days of this present dispensation the importance of sharing our faith with other people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The first two letters of the Gospel indicate what we should do with it. We should go with it. And as we go and tell others of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and will lead some to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. It was A.P. Gibbs who said, Christianity should always be a going concern. We should go out with the gospel. Simon Peter was found. Then, as we note from Luke 5, verse 11, Simon Peter followed. He, with the others, forsook all and followed Jesus. This was a tremendous experience in the life of this man. He had been successful in the fishing business. It was undoubtedly a going concern in another sense. There were four men involved in this business. They had hired servants. And obviously everything was going well for them. But the Lord Jesus Christ intervened. And when we have once met the Master in the way in which these men met the Lord, we can never be the same again. And so they decided that they were to become followers of the Lord Jesus. Peter was found. Peter followed the Lord. And then, as we recall from Mark chapter 14, verses 68 through 71, Peter failed. In that dark moment of his denial, he said, I know not this man of whom you speak. The Lord Jesus Christ had said to Peter that he had prayed for him, or was praying for him, that his faith fail not. And he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter's courage failed, but his vital faith in Christ never failed. When the great test came, in those moments of great crisis, Peter failed the Lord. And it makes us very sad to recall this to mind. And it also is a challenge to all our hearts. For the word of God says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Then fourthly, we see that Simon Peter was forgiven. In Luke 24, verse 34, the disciples refer to the fact that the risen Lord has appeared to Simon. You remember the angelic message was, tell my disciples and Peter. And when the Apostle Paul was writing the 15th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, in verse 5 he says that he was seen of Cephas. Obviously then, the Lord had a private interview with his erring disciple. And when that meeting took place, there was complete forgiveness and full restoration. I was meditating on this afternoon, And I was directed in thought to Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, where we read, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That experience which Peter had with the Lord must have been an unforgettable one. Can you just try and imagine it? Peter's heart is broken. Peter recognizes the awful sin he has committed. And he comes into the presence of the Lord, willing and ready to confess his wrongdoing. And oh, I can think now how gentle and tender, how gracious and loving was the Lord Jesus. And after that wonderful experience, Peter could never, no, never be the same again. Found, followed, failed, forgiven. And then, as we noted this morning, he was fitted for service. The experience, as recorded in John chapter 21, enabled him to become a worthwhile worker for the Master. He had to learn three important lessons, as we note in John 21. First of all, that dependence upon the Lord is essential in every opportunity. Dependence upon the Lord is essential in every opportunity. A proposition is presented to you. Some scheme is outlined. There is some opportunity that seems to be very inviting. And our natural tendency, if it sounds good to us, is to say, "Yes, I think I will." Mr. Ari Laidlaw of New Zealand, who has written that booklet, The Reason Why, which God has used so mightily in the salvation of hundreds and possibly thousands of souls, told me some time ago that he had to learn an important lesson from John 21. He said, "In one of my great business enterprises, if only I had waited upon the Lord and not acted as quickly as I did, everything would have been so different." And he was referring to the fact that if he had not accepted this opportunity that he mentioned, there would have still been far more money available for missionary work around the world. And I've never known anyone who has been a more liberal giver to the Lord's work than Mr. Ari Laidlaw. That man for many years has been living on 10% and giving 90% to the Lord. I worked closely with him for years. I know of people who benefited from his generosity, but they never knew who had given the money. He was very careful that the money should be given to the Lord and that all glory should be his. But he said, "If only I'd waited." And as he told me of that experience, I found it one that I needed to take to heart too. Sometimes the Lord says, "Wait." Dependence upon the Lord is essential in every opportunity in life. The second lesson, as he was fitted for service, was this: that devotion to the Lord was essential in every activity in life. That in everything we do, the Lord must come first. "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?"
Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Devotion to the Lord is essential in every activity in life. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. And the third lesson, as he was fitted for service, was this, that dedication to the Lord is essential in every responsibility in life. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, follow thou me. Dedication to the Lord is essential in every responsibility in life. Dependence, devotion, and dedication. Now when we come to Acts chapter 2, we find that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And my dear friends, I believe that the Christian's greatest need today is to know the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 is an order to be obeyed. It is an injunction to be taken to heart. Be filled. Be continually controlled by the Spirit. Acts 2 and 4, in reference to Peter and his associates, says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And my dear friends, in your study of the book of the Acts, you no doubt will have observed that every time we read of the disciples being filled with the Spirit, souls were saved. You check it out. Look through the book of the Acts. Every reference to the filling of the Spirit is accompanied by the salvation of the lost. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 7, we find that Peter was before the authorities. There was considerable opposition to the gospel. And he was asked this question, by what power and by what name are you doing these things? Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, went on to explain and to answer the question that had come to him. And you remember in verse 12, as he is presenting the statement, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And I was very impressed again this afternoon in reading Acts chapter 4 to discover that these men who had only a few weeks before been in an upper room, anxious and apprehensive following the death of the Lord, fearful as to the future, they're now engaged in prayer. Not for their own safety, although they were in great danger, but they were praying earnestly that there might be no hindrance to the proclamation of the gospel, but that with all boldness they might proclaim the message concerning the risen Lord. And verse 31 of Acts 4 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And of course, the man whom the Lord prepared was also fruitful. Found, followed, failed, forgiven, fitted, filled by the Spirit of God, and now fruitful in the service of God.
Acts 2 verse 41 says, on the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 4 verse 4. Howbeit many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Peter the fisherman had become Peter the fool with it. He was catching men alive for Christ. The Lord was making his work exceedingly fruitful. Our prayer should ever be, make me a channel of blessing today. Secondly, the message which the Lord provided. Now there are four facts that impressed me as I was studying this passage of Scripture. As I thought of the message which the Lord provided, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, I noted first of all the authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God. Acts 2 verse 16. Peter says, but this is that. And then he goes on to quote from Joel chapter 2 and expound the Word of God. Then in verse 25, he says, for David speaketh concerning him, that is Christ. And he refers to Psalms 16 and 110. So that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he considered it of vital importance to emphasize the authority of the Word of God. Now, when I'm teaching evangelism at the college, I seek to stress the importance of this fact. In personal soul winning, we must be careful that people do not get the idea that these are just our own impressions of spiritual truth. We should memorize Scripture. And all my students have got to do a lot of memory work in the course in evangelism. But I believe too that it is important that we are able to turn readily to the Word of God. The first thing I ever do when I am seeking to lead a soul to Jesus Christ is to emphasize the authority of the Word of God. Right at the very outset, I say, now this book is different from any other book. This is the Word of God. So I clear the ground right away, so in order that the person may fully understand that this is the basis upon which we are seeking to build. And my dear friends, when in many places and by many people the Word of God is being denied in relation to its authority, let us stand fast upon the wonderful Word of God. It is God-breathed from Genesis 1 right through to the close of Revelation 22. It is, as W.E. Gladstone, former Prime Minister of Britain, used to say, the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. The authority of the Word of God. Preach the Word was Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Didn't say to him, preach about it. But he said, preach the Word. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Peter knew this. For in 1 Peter 1:23 he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I have noticed again and again, in conversation with people concerning spiritual matters,
that although they may disregard what you say about the Bible, when you begin using it and quoting from it, the power of God takes over. And I've seen again and again a marked change come over the individual through the power of the Word of God. Secondly, the ministry of the Spirit of God. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, makes it very plain that it is only by the Spirit of God that we can understand the Word of God. Peter here, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Then, verse 33, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. In all preaching of the Word, in all proclamation of the Gospel, the Holy Spirit is a must. Apart from the Holy Spirit, no lasting spiritual results will ever be accomplished anywhere. As Dr. W. E. Sangster said in one of his books, except we have the plus of the Holy Spirit, all our efforts will be unavailing. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the Word of God meaningful to us. Sometimes Christians become discouraged because they feel that except they have had more education, they will not be able to fully understand the Word of God. The best kind of education is that which is received from the Holy Spirit. And I've known men, yes, fishermen and miners, some farmers back there in Scotland, who had very, very little in the way of secular education. Never even finished grade school in some cases. And yet their knowledge of the Bible was something that I used to be amazed at as a young man. To hear these men expound the truths of the Word of God was something I shall never forget. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher, and He enables us to understand the Word of God. And as we present its message, it is the Holy Spirit who can act upon the lives of the people who listen. It is by the Holy Spirit that conviction of sin is wrought. It is by the Holy Spirit that the miracle of regeneration takes place. The ministry of the Spirit of God. Then the third thing which I've noted in regard to this message which the Lord provided is the victory of the Son of God. The victory of the Son of God. Acts 2 verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And in verse 30, knowing that God would raise up Christ to sit on his, that is David's throne. The president of our college said to me the other day, what do you consider is the most important element in evangelism? Well, I said, I suppose presenting the finished work of Christ on the cross. He said, don't you think it is the fact of the resurrection of Christ from the dead? And as we read the New Testament, dear friends, you will observe again and again that these early preachers of the gospel put tremendous stress upon the victory of the Son of God, that Jesus Christ, who had died in shame upon the cross, had been raised by the mighty power of God. Professor James Stewart of Edinburgh University has said, that we need a rediscovery of Christianity as a vital relationship to a living Christ. A rediscovery of Christianity as a vital relationship to a living Christ. The Savior said, because I live, ye shall live also. And so in this message, which the Lord provided, Peter preached the triumph, the victory of the Son of God through his resurrection power. Christ, he said in effect, is alive. And I present a living Savior to you. Then, of course, we have the testimony of the servant of God. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, says Peter, hear these words. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Then we note, further down, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. I believe that in presenting the gospel, our testimony can be greatly used of God, provided that we do not magnify the fact that we were terrible sinners. All the glory must be given at all times to the Lord. I remember back there in New Zealand, we were having an open-air meeting, and a young man started out to give his testimony, and this is what he said. Dear friends, I would like to run over my past life. And when I heard what he had got to say, I thought it would have been the best thing he could have done with it if he'd run it over once and for all and squashed it forever. Because he tried to make out what a terrible sinner he'd be. He was only a young man. Oh, the Lord has done a tremendous work in your life. That is wonderful. Give all the honor and glory to him. You remember that when Paul had the opportunity again and again, he brought a witness concerning how Christ had saved his soul. And there is nothing more telling. There is nothing that God can bless more effectively than a worthwhile testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be like a dear brother in one of our rescue missions in Glasgow. He got up to give his testimony and he said, before I was converted, I used to beat my wife. But he said, now it's the opposite. So you could take anything out of that. A testimony given for the glory of God, magnifying his grace, can be used by the Holy Spirit in leading another to a personal faith in the living Lord. And finally, the movement which the Lord produced. There was first of all conviction of sin. Verse 37. It says, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now it is usual in our services, when we are presenting the gospel, to ask people who are unsafe what they're going to do. It's the preacher who normally gives the invitation. But here it was the congregation who gave the invitation to the preacher. They said, what are we going to do? The Holy Spirit was moving in that vast audience. And when the Holy Spirit is at work, men and women and boys and girls will realize their need, and there will be true conviction of sin. And oh, beloved, I take it to heart again and again that when we present the gospel, we ourselves at times do not seem as concerned about the lost as we should be. Oh, that we had this passion for souls, this burden for men and women who are lost and on their way to hell. Then I believe through the preaching of the word and by the Spirit of the Lord, there will come conviction of sin, and men will desire to find Christ the Savior. Then there was the conversion of sinners, as we note in verse 41. They gladly received the word. Then in the same verse, there was the confession of faith as believers. The confession of faith as believers. They were baptized. And we saw this demonstrated last Sunday afternoon when our dear sister went through the waters of baptism as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Conviction of sin. The conversion of sinners. The confession of faith as believers. And then in verse 42, the continuance as disciples and members of the first church of Jerusalem. The first church of Jerusalem is established. There, this new organism has been brought into existence. Verse 42 says, and they, that is the believers, continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching. That is, they studied the word of God and fellowship. This indicates our partnership, our participation with others, our sharing with other believers in Christ, those things that have been so real and meaningful to us. And in breaking of bread, that relates, of course, to the Lord's Supper, to the remembrance of the Savior on the first day of the week. And in prayers, because they recognized with Peter that it was absolutely imperative that they look to the Lord constantly for His continued blessing. Conviction of sin, the conversion of sinners, the confession of faith as believers, and the continuance as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. This was a mighty movement which had been produced by the power of the Lord. It pleased God to use the Apostle Peter to be the spokesman, to be the preacher on that occasion, when he stood up with the 11, although he was expounding the word and preaching the gospel, the other apostles were standing right with him, associated in close fellowship, in the witness to the Christian faith. And the Lord is just the same today. His power to save is just as great. And oh, my dear friends, if we are prepared to fulfill His terms and conditions, and to look to Him in faith, where then we shall see the evidence of His mighty power. It was William Carey who said, expect great things from God, and then attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, and then attempt great things for God. May He bless our work, our hearts through His work, and challenge our hearts tonight to a deeper devotion to the person of Christ and a greater involvement in His blessed service. Shall we sing hymn number 381? 381. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. We'll sing verses 2 and 3 of hymn number 381. Reading what Dr. Campbell Morgan had to say on the verse, "The eternal God is thy refuge," and underneath of the everlasting arms. And he pointed out that in the Hebrew, the word underneath is a very interesting word, because it indicates that irrespective of how far down we ever get, we can go to the deepest depths, always underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't that wonderful? He always holds us up. Shall we bow together in prayer? O Lord, we praise Thee, that whom Thou dost take up, Thou dost never give up. And Lord, again and again we have turned our eyes away from Thee. We have become occupied with circumstances, with conditions in life, with many things around us. We confess, Lord, in Thy presence tonight, that again and again we have failed to keep our eyes on Thee. But Lord, we praise Thee for Thy patience with us. How often and how easy it is for us to become discouraged. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the same yesterday and today and forever. And O Lord, we bless Thee that underneath us, ever and always, are Thine everlasting arms. We just bow low in Thy presence tonight, blessed Master, and we do ask that Thou wilt touch these lives of ours. We praise Thee for the mighty way in which Thou didst use Peter on that memorable occasion. And Lord, we take courage tonight. And we say, Lord, I believe You can use me. O Lord, help us to be available at all times to do Thy will from our hearts. Enable us to yield our lives to Thee without any reservation. Lord, as we look out upon a troubled world tonight, we believe Thy coming is near. We believe with all our hearts that the only thing that really matters is that we give ourselves entirely to Thee. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, in these closing moments, do Thine own work in all our hearts. Make us willing to respond to Thy call. May we say tonight, as has been brought before us in these days, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. Bless Thy word then to all our hearts. In the precious and worthy name of our soon coming Lord Jesus. Amen.